I struggled with the song I'm going to sing this morning. It asked a question. Were you there? The answer is no. No one who has ever sung this song was there. And it seemed that it just didn't rise to the occasion of today. In my research, one writer suggested that this song was a good example of anamnesis. Isn't that a blessing? Anamnesis is remembering, and in this case, remembering with the intent of drawing a present truth or making a current application. And This table that's here between us has an inscription on it from the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And I learned that the word that is remembrance in that passage is anamnesis. I can do that. I've been to Jerusalem, and I've stood there at the foot of Golgotha and looked up on the hill where Christ was crucified. And I stooped into the tomb where they laid his body. But more importantly than that, in my heart, I've been to Calvary, and I've accepted the Christ of that atonement for my sin. And I see in the resurrection the authority and the power of Jesus over death and the grave. And that gives me hope when he says he's given me eternal life. So I ask you a question this morning. Were you there? If you've not been to Calvary in your heart, you need to go and accept Christ as your Savior. And if you have been, will you remember with me this morning what happened there and the effect it has in my life today? The deaf people say, "Remember." Were you there?
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? It causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? It causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. It causes to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when he rose up from the
Thank you, Brother Ray. What a blessing. Luke chapter 17 is not the chapter of the resurrection. We've been going through the book of Luke, and I started to jump ahead to the chapter of the resurrection and studied and prayed and decided we would continue through the book of Luke and make some connections to the resurrection and the topic of this chapter, or the last part of this chapter, the kingdom of God. And as we look at this, this morning, we're going to look at elements about the coming kingdom, and this Jesus who rose from the dead is also coming back to earth. And so we're going to make a connection of these things as we look at the events and the evidences, and then an explanation of the kingdom of God as Jesus was answering questions about the coming kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead, and He's coming again. Lord, it may be this Easter Sunday, maybe today. We don't know. But Lord, we know He's coming because He's promised that He would. And help us as we look at this topic of the kingdom of God and the resurrection of Christ and see how very much so they are connected and work in our hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. If we look, first of all, at some of the elements about the coming kingdom, we see as the Pharisees were there, it says in verse 20, they demanded of him. And that word demanded is a Greek word that has to do with interrogate. And so Jesus had talked about the kingdom and they wanted to know when it was coming. And he says, it's not going to be like a parade. And that's what it means when he says the kingdom of God is not with observation. It's not going to be like its ongoing thing. The Bible says it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so Jesus said, it's going to be a sudden thing. It's going to be quick, and you're not going to be able to stand around and observe it. Oh, you will see it. Every eye will see it. But the word here has to do with an ongoing observation there. And it's going to be quick when he comes. And it's going to be universal, verse 21. In this verse, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And we know that the Lord is within us. When we get saved, He comes to live within us. Some people say this word can also be translated among us. So the kingdom of God is among us. And Christ has established His kingdom. There is a denomination, the Church of God, primarily the one out of Anderson, Indiana. I'm not as familiar with the one out of Cleveland, Tennessee. But they have taken a doctrine pretty much on this verse. And they are what we would call in theology amillennial, the prefix a meaning no. And so they don't believe in a millennial kingdom. We know there's postmillennial and premillennial, and we don't have time to get into those differences there. But the amillennial group, because of this verse, they don't believe that Jesus is going to come back to earth and set up an earthly kingdom on earth. The reason I know so much about that, because I was raised in that Anderson, Indiana Church of God. There's one in Bishopville where I was raised, and they are amillennial. Well, the kingdom of God is within us. He is, should be, the king who sits on the throne of our hearts. Sometimes self likes to sit on that throne, doesn't it? And rule and govern our own lives rather than letting Jesus govern the heart there. And so this kingdom is universal. Whenever he comes to establish this kingdom, not only is it going to be within us like it is now, it's going to be over the whole earth, and Jesus will reign. Then he goes on to tell the Pharisees and the others who were listening as the Pharisees were interrogating him. He said it's going to be unpredictable when it's going to be. He said in verse 22, ye shall desire to see one of the days. Now, as believers, we desire to see it, don't we? We can look at the desire to see the kingdom of God from the positive and the negative standpoint. The positive aspect of Jesus coming back again is we get to see Jesus, and we get to go to heaven and be with him for all eternity if we know him and he's the king and rules on our heart as well. The negative that sometimes we also wish for the kingdom to come because we don't have to deal with all the things we deal with on earth. You know, all the pain and the sickness and the separation and all of those things. And as Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, remember, he's going to come back to earth. There's going to be the rapture of the church where the dead in Christ rise. And then there's going to be that 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of that 7 years, he's coming back and he's going to establish the kingdom. And during that tribulation, there are going to be those that desire to see that kingdom come because they're going through great tribulation. And he says to them, you're going to desire to see it, even one of the days of the Son of Man, verse 22 says, but you won't see it. They're going to pray for the rocks to fall on them. They want that to end. And so the kingdom of God is coming, but we don't know when. And so right now, what we are looking for as believers, we're not looking to Jesus coming back to establish his kingdom right now. We're looking for the rapture. And it could happen at any moment. All of the scriptures that give prophecies for the Lord's return have been fulfilled. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church to take place. And that could be in any moment. But Jesus says in verse 24, it is also unavoidable. And notice that prepositional phrase, in his day at the end. It says, for as the lightning, that lightning's out of the one part of heaven, it shines to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking, in his day. What about today? Resurrection day. Isn't that his day? And I guess in a way it is, but in a way that's our day, isn't it? Because he lives. We live also. But the Bible refers to his day as the day of his kingdom. It doesn't refer to his day as the day of his resurrection there. And so the day of Christ is a glorious day. And the Bible talks about the day of Christ in Philippians. It says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He's coming back. It's going to be a glorious day. Philippians 2 says, I may rejoice in the day of Christ. It's going to be a glorious day. For the resurrection, that was a glorious day. That gives us hope that we can be with him when he comes again on his day. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 4, let me read those verses. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so this is referring, of course, to after the tribulation period. So the temple of God is going to have to be rebuilt for the Antichrist to go and sit there in that temple there. And that may be rebuilt during the tribulation. It may be rebuilt even before the rapture, but we don't know exactly when. But the Antichrist is going to be there. And in his day, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rule. What a glorious day that will be. So he's telling about these elements about the coming kingdom. But he says there are two things that must happen first, which have already happened for us as we look back. Two things in verse 25. The first one is, he says, but first must he suffer many things. And so before Jesus says he comes to establish the kingdom, he's going to have to suffer many things. He suffered physically, didn't he? When you think about the whip that they where they beat Jesus, and you think about the nails that pierced his hands and his feet, you think about the crown of thorns that they forced upon his head, and as the blood would run down his face, maybe you've seen the Passion of Christ, the movie, and you've seen it depicted there. They were spitting on him. They were plucking his beard. There was great physical suffering that should have been ours. that he endured for us. And this word suffering is the Greek word pasco. We get the word the paschal lamb from that. It's the suffering lamb of God. Not only did he suffer physically, he suffered verbally. He was insulted. He was mocked. He suffered emotionally. His friend Judas betrayed him. His disciple Peter denied him. His stepbrothers didn't believe who he was there. Even his heavenly father turned his back on him when he said, "My Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So he suffered many things physically, verbally, emotionally. He even suffered spiritually because the Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so Jesus says, before this kingdom comes, there's something that has to happen first. And that's the passion of Christ. And that's what this last week represented as it led up to the day of the crucifixion at the ninth hour. I was thinking about that Friday because I went to a funeral in Bishopville Friday. And we were standing there, and this was a man who was almost 93 and knew the Lord, served in World War II, and a good, godly man. And we were outside at the gravesite, and the winds were coming. You saw the tornado warnings that were up until about 4 o'clock, and we were out there about 3 o'clock there. And they had a man on each corner holding the tent down because it was about ready to blow away. And they were standing on the carpet where the casket is, you know, because everything. And I said, "Boy, the ninth hour." You know, I was thinking about that, you know, when Jesus was crucified there on that ninth hour, 3 o'clock there. And that was Friday, and now here is Sunday, and the Lord has risen from the dead there. And he said that not only must he be suffered, but also it says in verse 25, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. There, John 1, verses 10 and following says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That is, he came to the Jews, and they rejected him. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name." There. And so Jesus indeed suffered, and he was crucified. He rose from the dead. And he was rejected just as he prophesied there. And now those things have happened. And so now the kingdom of God, it could come anytime. Well, look at some evidences of the coming kingdom. Jesus goes on to explain this to them in verse 26. He says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." The days of Noah, over in Genesis chapter 6, listen as I read a few verses, how life was in those days. And Jesus said it's going to be like this when he comes back, Genesis 6, 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." We have that, don't we? "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And here were people just going about their everyday lives in wickedness there. They were very busy, no time for God. And sudden destruction came. And in my mind, I began to wonder, you know, the Bible doesn't give us all the details of what the people were doing when the floods came. And here was a foot of water and then 2 feet of water. Can you imagine? Maybe there were some people there trying to cling to the ark. Maybe they were trying at last minute, you know, nail some boards there and hang on and see if they could make it. And they were screaming and crying out. But it was too late. Only those who were inside the ark were saved. And that is a picture of salvation. And that's what Jesus says here. Even in the days of Noah, people are going to be going around doing their business. They're going to be busy and too busy for God. And then the kingdom's going to come. And there are going to be some that are left out, just like there were some that were left out of the ark as well. There was no time to prepare once the door closed on the ark. And there will be no time to prepare once the doors of heaven close after Jesus has come back to earth. Well, not only does Jesus say there's going to be like that in the days of Noah, there are going to be some pre-flood lifestyles. He also says that there are going to be some perverted lifestyles going on as well. Verse 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But in the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. God says, Jesus says, as he's teaching here from the Word of God, it says, when before Jesus comes, it's going to be like that again on earth. And boy, we look around and don't we see that? Don't we see perverted lifestyles today? Whenever Sodom was destroyed, homosexuality was rampant in those days. And God destroyed it with fire and brimstone. And we see it rampant today. We see not so much where people have the flag representing the cross or the flag representing the United States, but we see a rainbow flag there. It's rampant. Even a mayor from Indiana has declared that he's running for president. A gay mayor is running for president in 2020. Taylor University in Indiana, maybe you've seen on the news, they have invited Vice President Pence to speak at their commencement ceremony. And students from that so-called Christian university have rebelled against Vice President Pence coming because of his conservative Christian viewpoint there. Jesus said, just like it was in the days of Lot, it's going to be. It might be today. We see so many similarities today. It was a time of prosperity, and there was sudden destruction on the whole city of Sodom there. Well, we're going to tie into resurrection in just a minute. Let's move on as we go to the next, the explanation of the coming kingdom. In verse 31, Jesus said, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. For in that he is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Jesus says, whenever he comes, it's going to be sudden. Now, this is not talking about the rapture. This passage is talking about the kingdom of God coming to earth at the end of the tribulation period, and it's going to be sudden. And so those Jews that are there, he says, don't go back into the house. Don't go back at all because it's coming. There's no time to get ready. The Antichrist at this time will be in Jerusalem, and Jews are urged, get out of there. Don't return back. It's going to be sudden. And then verse 32, we see this coming is going to be very sobering. A very short verse. He says, remember Lot's wife. Do you know that is a command? That's an imperative statement. So God is commanding us to remember Lot's wife. And when was the last time you actually sat down in your devotions and remembered Lot's wife? We don't usually think about that, but here he's telling us, remember Lot's wife. Remember how she looked back? She looked back with these wrong desires there. It was a heart condition she had. And when she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt there. And Jesus warns about looking back. It's a sobering thing that Jesus is coming back. The one who was resurrected is coming again. Also, when Jesus comes back, he addresses who is king. Jesus is king. Verse 33 says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And so a person who has selfish desires and he's living for self and he's trying to save his life, he's going to lose it. But the one who lives his life for the king, the one who's coming back, he's the one who's going to save his life. Because this life in which we live now, it's not about us, is it? It's about the King, the resurrected Savior. He's coming back, and he's going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years, and then after that, we're going to spend all eternity with our Lord and King. And there's going to be separation when that happens. Notice in verses 24 through 36, three times it says, one is taken and one is left. Verse 34 says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together, one taken, one left. Two shall be in the field, one taken, one left. And so you have some at nighttime in the bed, and some grinding and working in the field, and some working after they brought it in from the field. At all times of the day, whenever the Lord comes back, it's going to be like the lightning. People on the other side of the world, the earth, they're going to see it. We're going to see it. It's going to be a day of separation. When Jesus comes back after this 7 years of tribulation, there are going to be those that are ushered into the kingdom of God with him. And there are going to be some that are left. And what a sad state that will be. That's why we have missions emphasis. That's why we send the gospel all around the world. That's why we have Christian school. That's why we have all the ministries we have, is to evangelize the lost, because one day it's going to be too late there. And we also want to glorify the Lord through our evangelism as well. And so here there's going to be separation. But the opposite of separation is union. And so when Jesus died and rose from the grave, he not only made it so we don't have to die and be separated from God, but we have life and union with him for all eternity. And then he comes to verse 37. Jesus does, as he's explaining this coming kingdom to the Pharisees who were interrogating him about it, and he begins to give many things about the coming kingdom. He said, they answered and said to him, where, Lord? Where's this going to be? They asked, when's this going to happen? And he began to tell them. He says, where's this going to be? And the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back and he's going to set his feet there in Jerusalem there. And he says, as he closes out the chapter, wheresoever the body is, the carcass, there will the eagles be gathered together. The word eagles here is not like we think of eagles. That is a word that means birds of prey. Isn't it amazing how fast, if some kind of animal dies out in the field or is on the highway or something, it doesn't take long, does it, for those birds of prey to begin swarming around. They find them pretty soon. And what Jesus is talking about when he says the eagles or the birds of prey, this is the sentence that's going to be on man. This is Armageddon, a time of judgment. At Armageddon, remember the book of Revelation says, whenever that happens, there's going to be blood up to the horses' bridles there in the valley there. And can you imagine the birds of prey that will be everywhere whenever this happens? There's going to be a separation of all of those who know the Lord, who have in their hearts, as Brother Ray saying, they've been to Calvary and they know personally the resurrection and they know the Christ who has been resurrected there. But there's going to be a judgment day for all those who do not know the risen Savior. So as we tie these two things together, the conclusion this morning, we think about the resurrection day. He is risen. They went to see him there and they said, he's not here. He's risen, as he said. Because Jesus told them, you're going to kill this body and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up again. Of course, they thought he was talking about the temple and he was talking about his body. And Jesus said, I'm coming back to life again. And he did. And Jesus also said, I'm coming back to earth again. And just as the resurrection was predicted by Jesus and was certain, so is the day of Christ. The day of Christ, he's coming. It might be on this resurrection day. And that was our day, the day of resurrection. This is his day, the day of his return. And if he returns, just like in the days of Noah, when the door was closed, it was too late. They were screaming and drowning. it was too late. Those in the city of Sodom, when the fire and brimstone came down, they were screaming and yelling. It was too late. It was destroyed. And those who die without Christ will be in a Christless hell for all eternity, screaming and yelling, as we read about in the New Testament. Oh, what a salvation that God has given to us. Escaping hell is a wonderful thing, but it's not the only thing, is it? Being with the risen Christ for all eternity there, and fellowshipping with one another and worshiping the Lord in His day. Are you ready for His return? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose from the dead. And that gives us hope. It gives us eternal life when we trust Him. And Lord, we look forward to Your return. We look forward to it from both the positive and the negative aspects. There's certainly many things that we want to see end that are difficult here on earth. But Lord, one of these days, we're going to look You face to face. What a glorious day that will be when we're able to thank You face to face for the passion, for all the suffering, the physical suffering, the emotional suffering, the spiritual suffering. Lord, all the suffering that You went through, You did it for us. And we thank You for that. Help us to show our gratitude in the way that we live our lives until the day of Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen.